Let's please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, verse 9, where we'll pick up in our study through the book of Acts. And last week we saw the Christians were gathering together in a house and just praying for boldness when Peter and the other disciples came and said, "Hey, they told us we can't preach in Jesus' name anymore," and we told them, "Forget you." And then they just prayed for boldness and that signs and miracles would follow to validate the message, to give them that boldness. And we're going to see that that happens. And I got an email this week, or actually it was from the Bring Calm Ministry. It's old news in that it was last month, but the article was "No Place for Jesus at NASA." And the article was because at the Johnson Space Center, there was a praise and worship club. There's, you know, thousands of people there, and there was Christians that had a praise and worship club. You know, just like when I worked in the shipyard, we had a Wednesday night Bible study, and that we would gather together for during lunch. And last June, I'm reading now from the article, last June, club officials notified its members about their monthly meeting in an email that included the phrase, "Jesus is our life." And that didn't go over well with others at JPL, or not JPL, but Johnson Space Center. And so then this is, again, reading from the article. It says, "A few days later, club organizers received a call from the lawyers at NASA saying that the use of the name Jesus was wrong, that they couldn't say Jesus in their emails anymore," he explains. "They said that the name Jesus was too sectarian or denominational and that they couldn't use that and make other people feel badly or something like that." So, isn't that amazing that we're reading in the book of Acts, chapter 5, born 5, about the exact same thing happening 2,000 years later in our culture today? And who would... And the cool thing about it is it validates the reality that the God we serve is the only God. That there is a true God, there is an enemy of that true God, and the name being attacked today is the same as 2,000 years ago by that enemy of the true God, and the enemy of every soul, every person's soul. If there was really nothing to Jesus, then nobody would care about what people are saying. And we're going to find out today in our study that even Gamaliel, a non-believer, recognized that if Jesus was really a nobody, everybody's going to forget about him in a little while. And he'll be, you know, there'll be no discussion. So why worry about these guys? It'll go away. But if he's actually from God, then you're going to be fighting God. And so that's what NASA was doing under the leadership of our federal government, and the way things have corrupted under Obama and everything else. You just see this persecution is coming. Persecution is coming for believers in this country, if you can imagine that. And we have to have our hearts prepared by the things that we'll read today in our study. So Acts 5:9, we ended last week, we had Ananias and Sapphira. They dropped dead because they lied to Peter about how much they were willing to throw in the plate, so to speak. And if they would have told the truth about what they were throwing in the plate, everything would have been fine. But God judged them. And then Peter said to her, the wife who came in after her husband had already dropped dead, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And that's what we concluded with last week, which is important for the next verse, where it says that next couple verses, And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And I'll read verse 13 here too. And it says, Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So we had to read about Ananias and Sapphira to kind of lead in what it means by, and the rest dared not join them. But before that, let's look at verse 12. Something that's important here is that once again, they had prayed in our study last week. They said, God, give us boldness and allow miracles to be done. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And it was truly miraculous because the apostles themselves were able to do the miracles, which then when they're preaching the gospel of Jesus, it validated in the people's minds. This is the same message as he is. These people hung with Jesus. They have the same power of Jesus. And therefore they knew it wasn't a cult. They knew it could not have been from God. And that's what God was trying to do, is destroy this mindset that the Pharisees were trying to spread through the people. Jesus was a false teacher. Jesus was a false prophet. His followers are following a cultish leader, a cultish idolater. And what God was doing is silencing that at the beginning of the church by just destroying it by these signs and wonders that were happening among the people. And they were all with one accord. All the Christians were at one accord in the early church in Solomon's porch. Now, a couple, 3 weeks ago, I gave you a picture of the Temple Mount area, and it included Solomon's porch, which ran the entire south side of the Temple Mount proper, and it was a covered roofed area of King Herod's temple, Temple Mount area. You would have fit hundreds of people there. And I'm only making this emphasis because you'll find people teach the early church just met in houses, and the church should be in houses. There should be no organized religion. There should be no organized building. Well, I think that Solomon's porch would qualify for a pretty mega church today. I mean, just the building of it. This is the earliest church meeting right here. And in the earliest church meeting, they are at, where are they at? They're at the place where the people are. They're at the place where they can get the message out to as many people as they can. See, God is not interested in it's got to be in a house. What's he interested in? He's interested in the souls of people. He's interested in getting the message out to as many people as he can. And whether it's in a house or in a building or whatever, he doesn't care, as long as it's the true message of the gospel that's being preached wherever it is. It's kind of crazy that all the different distractions that can be there. But when did it move to houses? Well, it moved to houses when persecution came. As soon as you go to Solomon's porch and preach Jesus, you get killed. Then you go into houses in someplace else. And where's the church meet in China? In houses, because of the persecution, except for the official church in China can meet out in the open, but you have to register, and there are certain things the pastor can't teach. He can't teach on the second coming, he can't teach on this and this. But the church that wants to learn and be taught the entire Bible, they meet underground in China. And the day will come where I think we'll be meeting in houses too, because if they're already telling all the employees they can't use Jesus' name at NASA, how long is it going to be before somebody makes an edict you can't use Jesus' name in public? You know, free speech is okay unless you're making somebody feel uncomfortable and out in public, and then you'll be denied preaching Jesus without with impunity. Verse 13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So who do you think the rest were? When it says, and none of the rest, who are they? Well, it says the church met and had all of one accord. So it was the non-church. It was the non-believers. So why would they not join them? Because, well, Ananias and Sapphira died. They might have even known. They weren't real believers. They just kind of wanted to join the socialism that was there and in the early church. And they were just afraid. I want to know it's real. Is that a good thing? It's a good thing and it's a bad thing in the sense that Jesus, what did he say? When the enemy goes and plants tares seeds among the wheat and the people come in, hey, Jesus, you want us to, somehow the wheat's coming up, but there's tares coming up here too. You want us to pull them out? No, not unless you might rip up a wheat too. So we'll just wait till the harvest time. Then we'll rip it all up. And so, but in the early church, in the early days, Jesus was making sure through the death of Ananias and Sapphira for lying and et cetera, that if you called yourself a Christian, it was because you probably were. Now today, you wonder how many, let's say that the Lord just said, okay, we're going to go back the way it was. Everybody that's falsely professing to know Jesus as the Savior and they actually have ulterior motives in their mind, they have other things going on, they all get to drop dead. I wonder what would really happen. I wonder how many. You ever wondered that? But I hope that all of you say, fine with me. And I've been in places and known people within the church that I think that if they were to listen to those words, they go, I'm out of here. I want to go before the drop dead angel comes through the congregation, because you end up finding out that they had no real love for Jesus at all. But the rest dared not join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Even if they didn't join them, they really esteemed them. And I think because, wow, these guys are uneducated, but they have this power, and they were with Jesus. And they love us enough, even though we killed their Jesus and said, crucify him. They're loving us enough to share the gospel that we can be forgiven, that I can have everlasting life if I just humble myself and believe. They're taking on the scribes and the Pharisees, and we know how corrupt they are, but who's ever had the boldness to say anything, that contradicts these power brokers that are here that can kill them? And so they esteem them. And, you know, what I found is that if you witness Jesus in not just the gospel, but in seeing your life set apart, you'll be esteemed even by the ones that kind of hate you for preaching Jesus. They'll say, you know what, I don't like your message, but there's something different about you. And there'll be at least an esteeming and an appreciation. At least that's what I've seen in my being around the Navy days and shipyard, that there would be a disagreement, but at least a respect. And it was there in the early church. Verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So a lot of those people that were esteeming not joining did join as time went on because of their message. Multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So that makes it clear that Peter just walking by, if his shadow touched somebody that was laid down, demon possessed, sick or whatever, just a shadow would cause them to be healed. Miraculous time. And God proving to the Jewish skeptic that Jesus had sent his Holy Spirit just as he said that he would. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And again, imagine what this must have been like. And as we mentioned on Sunday, the guy that almost certainly was possessed that shot that pastor and over in Coeur d'Alene. And as we're increasingly, as the whole culture is getting into transcendental meditation, emptying their minds, Eastern mysticists, getting possessed, we're going to see so many people troubled with demons. And that's the way it was when Jesus came the first time. Jesus healed, just reading the Gospels, you'd think that it must have been hundreds and hundreds of people healed of demon possession, and still here the apostles are, and there's still people just flocking to bring demon possessed people that are being cured of what today many people call schizophrenia. And again, I'm not saying there isn't some mental problems that happen, but we label in our society, we label everything naturalistically as if there's no spiritual entities involved in our surroundings. But if we could actually see what's going on and see what happens as these people, like this guy that shot the pastor, he explains, I was meditating and all of a sudden I saw this light, and then it was a being. I knew it was a being. In fact, I forgot to mention this on Sunday, but the picture, how many of you saw the handout? The picture of the being, he drew what he saw. You know what it looks like? Frog with big eyes. Then you read the book of Revelation. And what does the Revelation say at the very end? The Antichrist, these demonic frog. God describes the demons behind the setting up the Battle of Armageddon as being like frogs. Now, I'm sure that he drew that picture and made that story up because he had read Revelation and he wanted to just, make everybody think that it was that's what it was. No, I mean, there's demons. And they really do possess people. The relatives, really, in the times of Jesus and the apostles, they were really grieved that these demons now have destroyed their life, made them mentally ill, and they bring their tormented friends and relatives to be healed by the power of the Spirit. And again, the scribes and the Pharisees are seeing their power waning. They're no longer coming to us. They're going over to Solomon's porch by the thousands. And they're going over there to listen to that message about Jesus instead of them coming to us and doing some trading with money to get the next animal sacrifice. They are getting on their knees and saying that Jesus Christ can cleanse you. You know, the apostles are saying Jesus Christ can cleanse you from sin when we're here and we've got a racket going for cleansing people of sin. And they are blinded by their own arrogance and pride and rebellion. And so what do? Verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So the ancient version of martial law and FEMA camps for Christians, where they took their power, which they now are exerting really without Roman. See, the thing is they're not really supposed to be able to do this, but they're incensed and they're just taking power and rounding up the troublemakers because they're preaching in Jesus' name. But at night, an angel Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, later on in the morning, when the scribes and Pharisees go to get him out of prison, they have the guards on each side of the door. The door's locked and they go, oh, okay, you're here. You want to get him? They unlock the door. They open it up and there's nobody inside. Now, right here, it said that the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. So now, one of two things happened. Those guards did not, God blinded them, that as they're standing there as guards, and I don't think they slept, because to sleep is to die as a guard in those days. And when I really wanted to sleep on watch in the Navy, I stayed awake even standing up sleeping once. Because I didn't want the trouble of just getting written up and having captain's mask or fall asleep on watch. If I knew they were going to come down and kill me if I did that, I would have really definitely stayed awake. I mean, I would have even slept standing up, as I was so exhausted at one time. You wake up, by the way, when you sleep standing up, it's only for just a short period of time because you're just falling down and you wake up. But so God either blinded them, and the angel just opens the door and lets them walk out. And those guards are, I'm guarding and nobody's here. Nobody's doing anything. Think how miraculous that is. Or when it says that the angel opened up the door, it wasn't necessarily the front door. It could have been the door of an altered state of physics that just transported them out. Which is, it could very well be, because Jesus would just appear in a locked room, disappear, just... In other words, we have to understand that God owns a transporter technology machine of some kind. And he can use it whenever he wants to. He's God. Unfortunately, we're going to find out for James and some others that when they said, okay, God, this would be a good time to do for me what you did for Peter and get me out of here. No, you get to be killed with the sword by Herod, because that's the way it's going to work out. And countless millions otherwise have not been rescued like we see the disciples here. So, but we should just be aware that should something happen, we can say, God, I'm open to whatever you want to do. I just push on the door and it opens up. But there's guards. No, there's not. You just go through door, and guards don't see anything. See, we have to understand God could do something like that. So should the time ever come to just be in prayer and fasting and say, God, what do you want to do? Do you want me to die? do you want me to get arrested and thrown into, you know, solitary, or do you want me to leave and get out? He could do whatever he wants to do. And what did the angel say? Go and stand in the temple. Go back to the den of the lion. Go back into the lion's den and speak to the people all the words of this life. Well, what's the words of this life? What were they saying? Christianity is all about healing. Christianity is all about demon being cast out. No, that's what they did to draw the crowd. But what was it that brought thousands of men and women to saving faith in the church? It was the words of this life is you must repent and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You must turn away from your sin. You must be forgiven. And so what the angel was saying, keep doing what you're doing. So whether we're arrested or not arrested, whether we're let out of jail or not let out of jail, our motivation should always be, because we know it's what God wants us to do, keep preaching the words of life to this life until we have no life, is what we're required to do. And we're going to see that it was the message that was the issue here. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they obeyed. They entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Now, the human mind would have thought, okay, we're out of jail, and that road leads down to the wilderness, the Judean wilderness out of Jerusalem, and there's lots of caves. I mean, Dave ran away from Saul for years and months and away from the troops, and that's where we can go and hide. Are you sure you don't want us to? No, I want you to go right to the temple and keep preaching. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together. They went early into the temple and taught, but the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we have found the prison shut securely, then the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. They got away. I bet they would have thought, they got away. They're in the Judean wilderness. How are we going to find them? What's going to happen? So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Again, our mission is to teach people the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jeremy and I were bemoaning, he was watching another Christian movie that came out, and I said, oh, good, I hadn't seen it yet. Still haven't. And I said, did it preach the gospel? And he can't. It all but preached the real gospel. And it's Christianity minus that cross. You have to confess your sin. One of the key actors was like, okay, I believe and I want to be baptized. But their belief is never defined. What is it that you got to believe? Well, I want to believe in Christ. What does that mean to just believe in Christ? It's really tragic what's happening. And we're going to see it here in a minute with another quote from a religious leader. But it's the message of the gospel is being proclaimed as just be a Christ follower without. See, God wants us to be a Christ follower. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. And are we really following Jesus if we haven't picked up our cross? No, we're just disciples, because remember, disciple means a follower of one's teaching. But there was a lot of people that followed Jesus until he told them, would tell them something like, unless you eat my body, drink my blood, meaning until you have totally taken in that I am dying on the cross for you. My body is being broken for you. My blood is being shed for your sins. Unless you believe that and trust it like you're eating it, then you cannot meet my disciples. And then they left him. See, then they left because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Everybody remembers this out of John. So what we're doing is we're creating through this crossless, this no pick up your cross, repent and turn away from sin and thank Jesus for their forgiveness of your sins, since that's what he came for, and instead say, if you just join the church and you start doing some of the things that Jesus would do, help people out, fix up their house, mow their yard, do these other things, and just show the love of Christ. And if, as soon as you join them and you start signing up for one of these groups to do good things, then you get baptized and you don't have to, and I know this is a fact in the area, you don't have to confess your salvation experience of Jesus being that you were once, you were lost and now you're found, that you were a sinner on your way to hell and now you need to, and now you're trusting in Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And so you just become, it's almost like a neutered Christian. It's just doing things Christian without the gospel. And, but they were teaching the people. Then the captain, verse 26, they were teaching them the truth of the gospel of what it takes to be saved. Verse 26, then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. If they would have roughed up the disciples, they, you know, the people would have torn into them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? They're teaching Jesus, God's salvation, that he's the Lord. You have to believe him as your Lord and Savior. And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So what did they fill Jerusalem with? Healings, good deeds, feeding the sick. You have filled Jerusalem with feeding the sick. You filled Jerusalem with ministering to the homeless. You filled Jerusalem with the, no, you filled them with the doctrine. Doctrine is the teachings. It is what it is to be saved. You're teaching them that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Now here's a quote from a famous religious leader who said, I'm looking for a second reformation. The first reformation of the church 500 years ago was about beliefs. This one is going to be about behavior. Now, was it really this, which reformation is he talking about 500 years ago? He's talking about the Protestant Reformation, which was really not the first reformation, because the first church was the solid foundation of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And then there was a reformation when Satan got into the church and corrupted and turned it into the Dark Ages for 1,000 years. Or actually 500 and so years. Yeah, close to 1,000 years, actually. Close to 1,000 years. Under the Catholic oppression and false teaching where the people no longer had the Word of God in their hands. And that was the first reformation. The Protestant Reformation was a good reformation. That was the second reformation. Now what this guy's advocating is a third reformation. A reformation where we go away from beliefs, what you believe, and you put it on your behavior. You start acting like a Christian. The first one was about creeds. The Apostles' Creed. I believe. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I believe he died under Pontius Pilate, suffered and died under Pontius Pilate for the sins of the world. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the judgment of all souls. That's what creeds were established in the early church. The first one was about creeds. This one is going to be about deeds. It is not going to be about what does the church believe, but about what is the church doing. I am working toward a second reformation of the church, which could create a third great awakening in our nation and world. Now, does that sound like, in, you know, does everybody see the contradiction to what was happening in the early church? The early church was preaching your doctrine, your beliefs, your creeds have filled Jerusalem. And this guy says, let's abandon all that. Well, if we abandon that, we're abandoning what God sent an angel to go tell them to go into Jerusalem to do. And that quote came from Pastor Rick Warren, who is accoladed globally and is a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, which is a globalist think tank. Because if you can get people off of this divisive name, Jesus died for your sins and you have to believe in him to be saved. If you get people away from that, then, and you just get them doing nice things, who worries about people doing nice things? Then you can create a globally tolerant religious society. And you can hand that to the kingdom of the Antichrist and say, now you can rule governmentally, globally, and the religious people are all together because now they're all just wanting to do good things in the name of whatever god they want to espouse as being their god. Again, we're living in the last days. We're living in the foundations are being established to create a fake Christianity that the people are flocking to. As sheep going to the slaughter flocking to. And you intend to bring this man's blood on us. What do you mean intend to bring his blood? They did kill him. They know they killed him. It's just so amazing to me that people are so filled with pride and working for the devil, they cannot even handle the truth. The blood of Jesus was on their heads. They had asked for the blood of Jesus to be on their heads. And they have no conscience. And we have to realize that sometimes we are talking to people that will not handle the truth. And it is time to just, okay, it's pearls before swine, move on to somebody that's at least open. But Peter and the other apostles, no emphasis on Peter being the Pope here, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews. They're lifting up the God the Father so that they're not considered heretics or leading people to a different God. He raised up Jesus. Jesus was dead. So who do you think, scribes and Pharisees, who do you think has the power to raise the dead? Only God. Well, then God raised Jesus. So they're emphasizing that this is from God the Father, raised Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. There we hear that word repent again. And can I think of all the people that told me over the years that the Bible doesn't teach that you got to repent. You just got to tell them about the love of God and everybody's going to come. No, they said we preach repentance and the forgiveness of sin. No repentance, no forgiveness of sin. And it's because there is forgiveness of sin that people want to repent, right? I mean, so we do teach both. You can emphasize, do you know that God can forgive you of your sins? Really? He can? Yeah, but you have to agree to turn away from him. You have to agree that you're going to be under his management, that he is going to be the Lord of your life. Well, I don't want that. Well, then he's not going to forgive your sin. Because how can you deliberately want to go and continue living in a life of rebellion against God, but want his forgiveness? I have to want his forgiveness and therefore want to stop doing what he shed his blood on the cross for me, if I would just turn away from my foolishness. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I mean, you only get the Holy Spirit if you obey. Now, isn't that interesting? And what is obeying God? Believing in him whom he sent. Putting your total faith and trust in the one who he sent. And confessing his name and saying there is salvation in no other. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. The natural result of the world, which has slaughtered millions of our brothers and sisters over the years. If we can't make you stop preaching Jesus, we will kill you. It happening to this day. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. Now I'm going to encourage you to write into your margin right there, Acts 22:1, because Gamaliel was Paul the Apostle's teacher. And he's not a believer, but he's been given by God some wisdom here to keep the apostles from being killed. And now we have to understand that very shortly after this, they're killing Stephen. And we know that Paul was there, Saul of Tarsus was there, killing Stephen. So it is quite possible that Paul was here as a disciple of Gamaliel in this meeting. And if not that, Gamaliel would have said, okay, it's time for class today. Open up in your, Torah to Exodus. And Paul would have said, Saul of Tarsus would have said, Gamaliel, first tell us what happened in that meeting. Well, I told him this as we go to Acts chapter 5, verse 35. Again, it says, and he said to the men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men. And let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Isn't that incredible wisdom? And see, again, Paul confesses that Gamaliel was his teacher and sat at the feet of this man. So he would have said, can just almost bet. He said, what happened in that meeting? What was your position and everything? And Gamaliel told Saul of Tarsus, this is what I said. And what we can tell from what Saul does after this is he says, forget that. We can snuff these guys out. We can put a stop to this. These guys are against the Torah. They're against the Pharisees. They're against the Sadducees and the scribes. And we're the religious leaders. And we're going to tell them. I'm going to stop them. Maybe I'm going to stop them. And so keep that in mind when you think of the Damascus experience that Saul of Tarsus has, the experience he has with God. Oh, really? Oh, really, Saul? You're going to stop this? You should listen to your teacher. You're not going to be fighting God anymore. And they agreed with him. So those guys decided for that moment to agree with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they leave rejoicing, being beaten. And now, beating was almost certainly, the Bible doesn't say how many stripes, but they wanted to kill them. And what was allowed in the law of Moses is up to 40 lashes is what was allowed by the priest convicting the offender for if he's done something wrong. It's the priest that decides. And when he decides that's it, it can't be over 40. I would imagine they got 40 lashes. And they go rejoicing that we're able to share in the suffering of Jesus. And as evildoers, because it says, beat them, they commanded that they should not speak. So they departed in the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame of his name. Why were they beaten? Well, those guys, they're criminals. They follow that Jesus. And everybody knows who they are. They're haters. Whatever they say about us, we need to rejoice that as far as the world is concerned, it's shameful for us to believe in Jesus, to rely on Jesus as our crutch, to put our faith and trust in a God that we cannot see, but that we know exists. And so who cares? Who cares what kind of shame they put on us? Who cares? I kind of care if I get beaten. Don't you? especially if it's like a 40 lashes whooping. I mean, we would not enjoy that. But when we got done with it, we should spiritually say, thank you, Jesus, that I can suffer the shame of your name, that I can endure that and know they're wrong. I'm right because I've humbled myself and I see you. I see the power of your resurrection ruling in my life. And may God help us to keep that in mind as we keep preaching the full gospel of Jesus. Turn away from sin, repent, obey him, and bask in his forgiveness till the day he takes us home. Anything less than that is not the gospel of Jesus. It is not Christianity. And may God help us to keep that message pure. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that you would help us to prepare our hearts for what seems to be an escalating and growing hatred for you, even in our Christian country, and especially for your son, Jesus. And Lord, as we love you and love that you sent Jesus, we know that that the crosshairs might be placed on us, and we just want to acknowledge to you tonight that though none go with us, still we're going to follow you, Lord, all the way to everlasting life in heaven in a place that you prepared for us. And we love you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord. To worship and obey God, so loved the world that he gave his one and only. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey.
Amen. Let's worship and obey him until he comes to take us home. Amen.